I'm Aaron Winiwski. I'm the pastor here. And we've been going through a series called Going Sane in a Crazy World. And it follows up a series that we did in the book of Acts. And we're going to see them collide today. We're going to see that as we continue in the book of Acts, that people look at the world in ways that are understandable and yet are inconsistent with how the kingdom of God works. Our existence is this strange intersection of heaven and earth, where God gives us the opportunity to participate in heavenly things, and yet we feel this constant magnetism towards doing what our appetites want to do, doing what is contrary to his design for us to be participants with him. So Marshfield is launching today, and it makes me think back to before we launched New Day, a conversation that I had with a guy where I worked, a guy who was in HR. I had a corporate job, and I had to tell them, hey, I'm leaving this job in order to start a church. I'm going to be leaving this job and being an intern in order to learn how to do that. And I had this really frank conversation with this guy in HR. He must have been early to mid-50s at the time. And he said, Aaron, do me this favor. And it was kind of neat how it had gone. The conversation had shifted from business, but he knew what I was going into, and he had some thoughts about it. He said, do me this favor. He said, when you start your church, be careful not to ignore people who come through the door or to see past them. He said, teach your people to greet and welcome others. And he said, a few years ago, my wife passed away, and I started going to churches to try to find the right fit. And he said, as a middle-aged single man, I felt invisible. And he started to well up with tears. He said, it was like I wasn't there, like I didn't belong, like because I didn't have a wife with me or kids with me, there wasn't really a place for me. And he's tearing up as he says this. And I felt convicted about that and started to think, who do I not see? Prejudice is a word that just means to judge beforehand, to make a judgment before a case has been given. And all of us live with certain prejudices. Maybe it's because of experiences that we've had. So our brain categorizes and our brain comes to conclusions, and it's for efficiency. It's our brain helping us operate in a crazy world. It isn't fair. It isn't how Jesus operated. So it's something that even though our brains do it very naturally, we have to acknowledge and then sometimes resist that. Maybe some of you know exactly what he was talking about. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've felt invisible. Maybe you can think of people who you realize, oh, I haven't really lifted my head and said hello when I've walked past. Maybe it's somebody of a different ethnicity. Maybe it's somebody who you see how they're dressed and you prejudge, this isn't somebody I'll get along with. Yesterday, Michelle and I visited Isaiah in college, and we walked past a lot of different kinds of people. And I realized after we walked past a group of the college football players who were being really loud and, to me, really obnoxious, I realized, oh, I'm kind of categorizing them as the football players, and I might not make it a point to say hello to those guys because I, whatever, I don't know. We need to be conscious to participate in God's kingdom and kind of flip that prejudice, that thing that we do. And I'm telling you this, I'm giving you this message from that guy. He wants you to be those people who, when somebody walks in the doors of this building during this time, that you see people, that you say hello, that you ask their name, that you find out who they are, that you care for somebody who you maybe might otherwise let walk past you. So as we look in the book of Acts, if we rewind backward, because what we're going to see here is Jesus sending people into a culture that they would want to have nothing to do with, that they would want to walk past. In fact, he told a story about a man who got beaten and robbed, and people didn't want to see him. And the hero in the story is someone from an area, Samaria, is what it is. It was a Samaritan, and we've heard the term the Good Samaritan. What we don't always think about is that Samaritans were people who were hated by the cultural group that Jesus was a part of. They were hated by Jewish people, hated by them. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero in the story. The Samaritan is the only one who walks past this beaten, bloody body on the road and does something to care for that person. So it's a story not only about caring for hurting people, it's a story about understanding that the people who we have a prejudice against are often the ones who are going to be a good neighbor. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if we go back to the beginning of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea." That's very understandable. That's simple. But the next thing he says is, in Samaria. And I think his disciples probably would have gotten chills at that point. Like, ugh, those people? And to the ends of the earth. They might have been thinking, well, how are we going to get to the ends of the earth? We saw at the end of summer that religious leaders in Jerusalem felt threatened by the growing influence of the Jesus movement as they shared within Jerusalem. And then Stephen became the first disciple of Jesus to be publicly executed for preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then persecution made the message spread. As we jump back into the book of Acts, where we left off, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, immediately after the stoning of Stephen, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. Now, I want to point something out here. Persecution, we'll see. I mean, it's like what Saul was doing, where he would drag people out of their homes. It was what happened to Stephen, where you'd be accused, you'd be stoned, you'd be imprisoned, you'd have all of your things taken from you. People would mock you and shout things at you on the street. That's persecution. And what's happening here is persecution against the church, sweeping over the church. We have a reprogramming that we've been working on doing here at New Day, re-understanding what does church mean. We see here in the book of Acts, persecution sweeping over the church. He couldn't be talking about a building, right? It couldn't be talking about an event. The church is a group of people. The church are the disciples, wherever they are. So when we say things like, and we're going to work on this, when we say things like, I'm going to church, the first disciples wouldn't understand what that meant. How do you, how do you go to the disciples if they're all over? But we think of church as a place or an event. And we can see here, that's not how it was understood. It was a people who could be persecuted. Sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. Not a building in Jerusalem, the people. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So we see what Jesus predicted is happening. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. Now, but it's everybody except the apostles. So it's all the people except the people that he talked to where he said, you'll be my witnesses. Because what happened was they started it, and then it multiplied, and it grew. So there are new disciples, there are new believers who are being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. Not a building, not an event, but the people. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. The plan was to stop the spread of the Jesus movement, but the opposite happened. These devout Jewish people even went to places where Jews did not go, like Samaria. So as we continue in the next verse, verse 4, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Crowds were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Now, most of us haven't had an opportunity to experience miraculous signs like that happening. When we took our trip to Nigeria, Russ and I had the opportunity to be part of a very different culture that... There was an element of that culture that was very much about honor and shame. And there was a part of that culture that was very much about power and fear. And as we were put in the positions of honor to sit in the front row, they would have times during their service where people would come forward to in some cases, they'd, you remember this, Russ? There was one night in particular where there was a woman who, like, they laid their hands on her and she ended up on the floor. And then they were like, they just kept sending people to come and pray over her. Do you remember that? It was like the first night that we were there. And I remember thinking, first of all, what have we gotten ourselves into? And second of all, are they going to ask us to help? Because I'm not ready for that. What we came to understand is that there are cultures where they see the spiritual and the physical not as very different things, but that they're very interactive. We didn't get asked. We just kind of sat there in the front as this was happening, just feet from us, and we were never asked to help. So I guess that's good. I don't know. That's what's going on. And in Samaria, that's the way the culture was. It was very much about power and fear and about spiritual things and physical things not being all that different from each other. Then we see the apostles. Now, when I say the apostles, I'm talking about people who walked with Jesus, who knew him. Not the people who heard secondhand the teachings of Jesus and the good news of Jesus, but the people who walked with him. The apostles are called to seal the deal here, so to speak. as we continue in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people. I'm sorry, I feel like I missed something here. Yes. I jumped a page ahead. I'm sorry. So they're doing this. They're showing the power of God in this situation. And Simon was a guy who was a celebrity who we get to see. We zoom in on him. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer in verse 9 there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. Now, we don't know. Were these tricks? Were these illusions? Or was he tapping into some kind of supernatural power that was amazing to people? We don't know. It doesn't tell us here. But this guy was a celebrity. I mean, if there was Twitter, he would have so many followers. Like, people saw him as the power of God on earth. And then in verse 12, but now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. How cool would it be to have this celebrity on your team? Philip is going to Samaria. He's bringing the good news. He's seeing that God is working powerfully. People are believing. People in a category of people that a lot of the Jewish people would have written off. But they're becoming believers. They're being baptized. There's this exciting thing happening. And then this celebrity, Simon, comes. And he's a believer. And you might think, wow, now we've got like a winning team. Sometimes we're tempted to think that way about people in the community. We find out where they go to church and we think, wow, that church is lucky to have that person. That's not how Jesus operates. Yet in our prejudice and the way that we tend to look at the world, a lot of times we think that way. God isn't impressed by the same things we are. In verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Peter and John are apostles. They were with Jesus. They sent them there to make sure that the movement was being protected, that it wasn't going off track. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see that Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were only being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Now in different places, let me address this for a while because this is a little bit confusing to me. I've always been raised with, and in our belief in this church, is that the Holy Spirit comes upon people at the moment that they believe in Jesus, at the moment that they switch their allegiance from me being the king of my life to believing that my sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, receiving that in faith and committing myself to him. He is my king now. That there's a transformation that happens, that we go from death to life, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us at the point of conversion. And yet we see here that there are people who have believed, they've been baptized, and they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And it seems like the Holy Spirit is received in a way that people can observe. They can tell that has happened. What are some of the ways that you can tell that you've received the Holy Spirit? And maybe, as you think about this, you think, well, maybe I haven't. Maybe I've got to have some time with God about this. Maybe I've got to work on this. Some churches will say, and that's not this church, some churches will say, when you speak in tongues, then you'll know that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Well, we can see that there are some instances in Scripture where that happens, but it's not all instances. So some people would say that. what we see is that when people receive the Holy Spirit, when Luke talks about it, who wrote the book of Acts, when he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, sometimes it involves speaking in tongues. Sometimes it involves prophesying, saying words that come to you from God. Sometimes it involves openly praising the Lord, just taking off all your inhibitions and openly praising the Lord. Sometimes it's evidenced by bold preaching of the good news. You're sharing Jesus with other people. Sometimes it's obedience. It's a pattern in your life that has been ingrained that all of a sudden is changed within you, a transformation that happens that moves you to repentance and to obedience to God. In this case, it was something that people could observe, that they could see, and that made an impact on them. When Simon, the sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." He's a celebrity. He's rich. Why not ask? "Hey, I want this too." Maybe he feels entitled because, after all, people call him the power of God. He should be able to have this power. But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God." It sounds like Simon looked like a believer. He was baptized like a believer, but it seems like maybe he didn't have genuine repentance and belief. Because Peter says, "Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you're full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." Verse 25, after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. They went to these people who would have been, they're a different culture, a different ethnicity. There was a breakdown between these two people groups, and they're starting to repair the breakdown. They're seeing that God is moving even in people who they didn't expect God to move within. So what do we learn from this? I mean, there's a lot here. The kingdom of God, first of all, turns many of our assumptions upside down. We often have an assumption that some people are excluded from God's favor because of their background, even because of their ethnicity. Maybe because of their behavior, their culture, like the Samaritans in the first century. The truth is, the good news is capable of reaching people of every ethnicity and background and culture. All nations is the promise. So we can't write off any individual or group, even though that's our tendency. So I want you to think about it. I want you to take an inventory of groups that you can think of. And realize the transformational saving power of Christ can become a multiplying movement within Democrats or Republicans. Depending on which side you sit, you might go, "I can't believe what they're thinking, what they're doing." We can't write anybody off. Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, atheists, white supremacists, violent Hispanic gangs. I'm not just picking on Hispanic gangs, but there are those messages out there that there are people that we're to be afraid of, people we can write off as evil, people we can write off as animals. But we can't. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot write off anybody that way? What about the LGBTQ community and homophobes? We want to write off entire segments of people and say, but they cannot. People full of hate or people with a lifestyle that looks contrary to what's in Scripture. Just categorically write, no, we cannot. Addicts, fundamentalists, vegans, carnivores, people who drive Hummers or people who drive hybrids, liberals and conservatives. And some of those you might go, what, like who would write off a vegan? Like what's, but people do. Oh, you're a vegan? Well, I guess that comes with all kinds of other assumptions that I can make about you and apply my prejudice to you rather than applying the hope and the love of Christ. The key question is not about who someone is now. The key question is whether or not a person is willing to repent from acting as the king of their life and to acknowledge God as king, to turn from their sins and turn to forgiveness and the lordship of Christ, to hear the commands of God and obey, including being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to become a light for Christ in a dark world. Are you willing to die for yourself, your preferences, your goals, your old identity, your patterns of behavior, and to receive and live out a new identity as a child of the King? Anybody, any culture, any background can do that. Repent, be baptized, believe, receive the Holy Spirit. Another assumption that we tend to make is that God wants to make an alliance with me. If I can just organize things right, then I'll have God on my side. We see that with Simon. He kind of checks the boxes. Oh, yeah, okay. I heard the message of Jesus. I can believe that. Okay, I have to be baptized. Okay, I can be baptized. This spirit thing, I want that. So I'm going to ask if I can maybe do a transactional thing and maybe I can get that and then God will be on my side. The truth is that God pours out love, forgiveness, eternal life freely. It's not a transactional thing. He pours it out freely to people who are willing to unconditionally surrender their lives to Him. It is not a negotiation. It is an unconditional surrender. He says, I will make you a part of my kingdom as you surrender to me unconditionally, rather than us saying, I want you to be a part of my life, God. So here's where you can help me and you can fit in. That's not the relationship. Sometimes we try these things to get God on our side. We have to go to church until our kids are confirmed in the church, and then we're done. You maybe have neighbors and friends, or maybe you've been in that situation. We're like, well, we have to go to church until our child is old enough to go through confirmation, to be confirmed, and then it's like we graduate from church. Then we don't have to anymore. Then we've got God on our side. We did what was required. Or we go to Mass and participate in the Lord's Supper and go to confession and say prescribed prayers. If I check these boxes, then God is on my side. Or if I'm attending Sunday worship, attend a small group, volunteer on a ministry team, give an offering, those are the boxes that I check, and then God is on my side. Or if I'm sincere in my beliefs, whatever they are, as long as I don't harm other people, then surely God will see me with favor and He'll be on my side. But the real question is, what am I still trying to hold on to that is keeping me from unconditional surrender? What are you holding on to that's keeping you from unconditional surrender to Him? The question isn't how can I get God on my side. The question is how can I get less of me on my side. Discipleship is the process of believing in salvation through Christ and then letting the Holy Spirit undo life as we knew it so that we can see God's kingdom come, His will being done in our hearts, our households, our neighborhoods, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's acknowledge our prejudices and prayerfully join the God whose desire is that none would perish. So this week, as you go about your regular business in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, I want you to consciously think about who would I not normally make eye contact with and say hello to? Some of you are in here and you're introverts and you're like, that's everybody. But you know, that there are some times where you're in the store and you see somebody in a certain aisle and you think, not going down that aisle. Maybe it's somebody you knew from the past. Maybe it's somebody you just feel uncomfortable with for whatever reason. My challenge to you is to prayerfully enter into those moments and go, okay, God, what might you do if I resist what my brain is telling me, and instead consider just raising my eyes, making eye contact, and saying hello to somebody. Somebody that you wouldn't normally do that with. Would you believe that the Holy Spirit might work in that situation? We don't know how. Maybe you say hi and they ignore you. I've had that happen. You've done, though, what you need to do. Or maybe that brightens somebody's day enough that it changes the next few hours for them. Maybe you find out it's somebody that recognizes you for some reason and a conversation starts. I know, so you introverts are going, I never want that to happen. Do we trust the Holy Spirit enough to work in situations where we take a step out of our comfort zone and take a step of faith? I'm afraid that if we never do stretch ourselves beyond our comfort, we never get to see how God is going to carry us, how He's going to hold us. If the church hadn't gone through persecution, would they ever have gone to Samaria? I don't know. They might have just stayed comfortable. We've sometimes got to make ourselves uncomfortable in order to stretch to a place where we haven't been, where we have to trust God to do what He's going to do. The gospel crossing ethnic and cultural barriers and prejudices is the only way that you and I could be saved. It had to cross over in order for us to hear the good news about Jesus. Now it's our responsibility to continue spreading the witness locally, nearby, and around the world. And it's our responsibility to live and to share God's right-side-up kingdom that often seems so upside down to us, to start and continue the process of going sane in a crazy world. Let's pray. God, it's challenging for us to consider who are people that we've written off or who we have seen as invisible or maybe even that we harbor a fear or a hatred toward. None of us wants to admit that goes on inside of us. And yet we all have those prejudices somewhere. It's challenging, God. It's embarrassing to admit that. And so we lift those prejudices up to you and pray that you would undo some of what our minds have done, some of what our experience has done, and pray that you would give us the opportunity to build bridges. Give us the opportunity to be a light. Give us the opportunity to have bold words that encourage other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Give us the opportunity to use your name, your words, in how we talk to people and to show that we are disciples of Jesus and that there is a kingdom and there is a king and he loves us so much. He sent his son. God, let us bring that to the community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.